We're going to talk this week about the human hand. What makes the hand useful? So what are some thoughts? What makes a human hand useful? Any ideas? Opposable thumb. Yeah, that little thumb there is really useful. What else makes the hand useful? Yeah, so then you got fingers that match that thumb. That's good. What else makes the hand useful? Yeah, the blood that flows through it. Yeah, that sometimes in the winter I feel like not enough blood is flowing through it as my fingers get cold. Yeah, so the blood flowing through it, what else makes it useful? Touch, yeah, the sense of touch. Very significant about the hand. What else? Stretchy, waterproof skin. Yeah, that's good. I'm going to think about it differently today because of that. Yeah. Yeah, all these different things. Now, so you've already answered a bunch of this, a bunch of the parts. Nobody mentioned their fingernails. Really useful parts for, well, sometimes I discover they're not as strong as I thought they would be when I try to pry things or turn screws with my fingernails. Bad idea. So we have an expression that says she's all thumbs or he's all thumbs. What does that mean? Anybody know that expression? Means you can text well. Maybe that's not what I was thinking of, but yes, some people are very, very good with their thumbs. What does it mean when we're all thumbs? Somebody's clumsy, right? The thumb is a great tool, but if every finger were as flexible as a thumb, then we think it would be a very clumsy thing, right? So a thumb is great, but one of them is enough, right? To get more than one thumb, and we think it's an expression that means it's problematic. So what's a well-designed hand look like? Well, you know, the human hand is a wonderful thing. It's well-designed. It's got a lot of different parts to it, and it's arranged really well. So what we want to think about for a little bit this morning is what does a well-designed church look like? And we want to ask God to be speaking. So let's pray and ask for his words. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can come and you listen to us into it, that we can pour out our hearts as we struggle to make sense of our world and your work into it, in it. So, Father, we also want to come and listen. So we pray that you, by your Spirit, would be speaking today, that you'd open our hearts. I ask today, Father, that you would bring the encouragement that some of us deeply need. And Father, I pray also that you would speak boldly for the correction that we need in some ways as well. Help us to be humble, good listeners to you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The title today is Arranged by God. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 12. You'll want to have a Bible in front of you. If you don't have one, some people are coming down the aisles with them. It should be marked 1 Corinthians 12. As you're getting to that spot in your device or in the Bible that's coming, let me just say a couple of words about this letter. So there are two letters that we have in the Bible to the church in Corinth. There was a long relationship between the Apostle Paul, who wrote these letters, and the church. And so we've got a lot of information about that. In this letter, there was a key concern, and that was divisions in the church, that people weren't getting along. They were kind of splitting off, and you have your thing, and I have my thing, and we don't really get along very well. We'll discover that some of this was about ethnicity, that there was division between those who were Jewish and those who weren't Jewish or Gentile. Some of it was about social standing, about people who were very powerful in society and other people who weren't. Some of it was about theology and practice in the church. And some of it was about personalities. He had some really prominent people, and people say, oh, that's the person I really like. No, I really like this person. All sorts of different things that led to divisions in the church. And in this, in the middle, we're in the middle of a section, these chapters 11 to 14, deal with divisions that particularly happened in worship services. Isn't it ironic? Jesus said, they'll know you're Christians by how much you love each other. And so when Christians get together to worship, they fight. Right, it's a sad thing, but that was the reality in this church in Corinth. Is their worship services were a time of division. They worried about what people wore, how they practiced Lord's Supper. There were spiritual gifts that led to division among them, and so we're in the midst of Paul's conversation about division. And I think this passage that we're going to look at today really gives just a powerful image that he wanted to use to communicate God's view, his design for the church. So let's take a look at this, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll look verses 12 to 21. The heading I have is unity and diversity in the body. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So stop there for a second. Paul's pretty clear and direct. He uses the metaphor of a body, like I talked about the hand, right? And he says, there's one hand, but it has a lot of different parts. There's one body that has a lot of different parts. And one way that people have expressed this is the church is one body with many limbs and organs. Because it's not just that there are lots of parts in the church, there are lots of different parts, right? So it's not enough to say, yeah, we've got a whole bunch of thumbs in the body. No, we have thumbs and fingers and toes and elbows and ears, and right? We've got all these different kinds of parts, lots of limbs and organs that are really different from each other. And so here's where he does take on explicitly ethnicity, right? He says, we've got Jews and Gentiles in the church, and there are all sorts of differences that go along with this, of language and culture and background and the history of hurt and rejection. He says, yep, we've got those kinds of differences in the church. He talks about slaves and free, and he says, yeah, the social class, imagine it. In the same church, people who are slaves, and also, he doesn't mention, but we know masters as well, in the same church, right? Very different social standing. The power that some people have that others don't have, he says, yep, all that in the same church. And he's going to go on to talk more about, I want to highlight it here, he talks about gifts and abilities and emphasis. He says, you know what, people are really different in what they're good at and what they value. All these differences, he says, in the church. But he highlights two things, well, really one thing with two parts, that is true of everybody in the church. He says the Holy Spirit is the source and the basis for unity. It's the same Holy Spirit for everybody. So you notice what he said. He says, we were all baptized in the same Spirit, right? Everybody joins the body in exactly the same way. If you were Jewish, if you weren't Jewish, you join the body of Christ exactly the same way. If you're a slave, if you're a child, if you're an adult, everybody comes by faith, symbolized by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, we're all given the same Spirit to drink, right? Everybody lives in the body the same way. So he says, yeah, there are all sorts of differences. But you have these fundamental things that you all share. And that is, if you're in the body of Christ, you come by the Holy Spirit and you live there by the Holy Spirit. And yet there are lots of differences, right? So verse 15. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I did not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. So he says, some of the people in the church felt like, I don't matter here. I don't have what other people have. I'm not like them. He says, feeling unimportant doesn't make you less valuable. Right? In the church, feeling less important doesn't mean you no longer are valuable. And the reality is, in their church and in every church, some parts seem to be more valuable. And they seem that way to everybody, sadly. Often they seem that way to the people who don't have those gifts, that ability. And they seem that way to the people who do have those gifts and ability. Right? Everybody kind of thinks, yeah, those are the important ones and the rest of us don't really matter. So I think it's fascinating. And I think this was really true in the church that Paul was writing to in Corinth. So I find it fascinating. Here's how he started his letter. He says, you know what? When you look at your body, he says, when you look at the group of people who gather together, there are some of you who seem really important and a whole bunch of you who don't. But watch then these words he wrote at the beginning of his letter. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you were in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He says, think back. You guys weren't a big deal. Now, some of you were, he says. Some of you were very powerful and you know, everybody thought you were great. But most of you, that's not true. And God chose you. God was intentional in saying, I want you. I want you to be a part of this place. I want you to be a part of this body. God chose the things the world didn't like. Paul says, that's what you guys are like. So feeling unimportant doesn't make you less a part of the body. Actually, it says, that's what God does. He chooses people who feel unimportant, and the world thinks they're unimportant. And so then, verse 17, what is God's design in this? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of fact God be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Says, if the whole body were made up the same thing, it wouldn't be a body, right? God arranged all the parts of the body to make a whole body. He put this together, and this wholeness requires diversity. It's got to have different parts, or else it wouldn't work. It wouldn't be a body, right? A body, a hand can't just be thumbs. It wouldn't be a hand. It would just be a bunch of thumbs. He says, this is what it takes. The human body can't survive with nothing but eyes. It can't survive with nothing but hands and nothing but ears, right? It's got to have diversity in order to be a body to survive, even when we can't see why it helps. Because it's God's design, not our design. He says, you know what? I'll put it together the way I choose. And I like picking things that you guys think aren't very valuable. Because that's who I am. That's my wisdom. And so then Paul continues, verse 21. Now the other direction. Notice, he's now talking to the people who think they're important. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. All our presentable parts need no special treatment. So stop there for a second. Right, he says, some of you kind of feel like the eyes matter more than everything else, so they don't need other things. Or the head, you know, and it is true, a human body, you can cut off a finger and the body's okay, it's damaged, but you don't cut off the head and think everything's going to be fine. And so those who think they're the head think, well, you guys are dispensable. Right? And there's pride, there's arrogance by some who say, you know what, I actually don't need what you bring. And he says, this is a horrible thing. Are you questioning the wisdom of God? Right? And so I think he's saying the apparent hierarchy is not what God sees. People look at the body and say, well, here's a really critical piece. We hope they're not gone. But that one, well, you know, it'd be sad. But he says, no, not at all. The apparent hierarchy is not what God sees. And so then he says in the human body, guess what? Weaker parts get more support, not less. You catch that? In the human body, you don't take things that are callous, like the bottom of our feet, and say, oh, you know, we better really take care of those. No, you know, they're the bottom of the feet. But parts of us that are very sensitive to touch, we say, well, we better protect that. Right? Let's figure out how do we protect those parts that seem weaker. So he does specifically talk about weaker parts, and I think this might be in a body of Christians, the people have less power. And all sorts of different ways that people have power. They have power because of money, because of their appearance, because of their education, because of their connections, all sorts of ways that people have power. He says, you know what? In the body, there are some parts that have less power. And guess what? He says, those parts are indispensable. In God's design, we cannot live without those. Those weaker parts, he says, they're so critical to who we are. Rather than the human way of thinking, he says, you know, it'd be sad if they left, but boy, I know the people, if they left, we're in trouble. No, he says, the weaker ones, those have less power. He says, they're indispensable to who we are. there are some parts that are less praised. And I think this often goes with a lower class in society. Some of us in this congregation, they get praised everywhere they go. They show up on campus and people say, oh, you are so good in your academic work and you do great. And they go to another place, oh, you're fantastic. Everywhere they go, they get praised. But not most of us. And in fact, some of us feel like everywhere we go, we're on the bottom. People look at us and say, you don't have the education that other people have. You don't have the money other people have. You don't have the appearance that other people have. Everywhere some of us go, we're on the bottom. He says, you know what? In the church, they get more honor. And I think, what does this look like? What would it look like instead of the church saying, oh, there's that person who's praised on campus or praised wherever they go, we'll praise them here too because we want to honor. It's not wrong to do that. But what if we said, who are the people who never get praised? What would we do to show them great honor? How would we do that? He goes on to say that there are some parts that are unpresentable. And this one we might get a little bit squeamish about because I think he is talking about sexuality here. He's talking about organs in the body that we hide. There's some parts of the body, he says, we try to keep them out of sight, except, he says, they are so valuable. And so we treat them with greater modesty and care. Right? And so it's he says, this is a body that God has designed. And what the church in Corinth was doing was figuring out what are those parts that are very strong, that everybody praises, and it's great to have them in public. Well, let's put them in front and honor them. And Paul says, actually, God wants us to do exactly the opposite. Find those parts that are weaker and tell them they're indispensable to who you are. Find the parts that never get honored and show them great honor. And find those parts that everybody always tries to hide. Say, you know what? We were going to take special care of you. He says it's a quite different vision. And again, it's because of the wisdom of God. So the middle of verse 24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. He says, here's God's design. God has put the body together like this. He gives honor where it was lacking because he says, I want no division, and I want there to be care by everybody for everybody else. That's his intent. Right? But catch that. God intends greater honor for those who lack it. This ought to be a hallmark of the church. We say, who doesn't get honored? Let's figure out a way as a church to honor them and who they are and what they bring. God intends greater honor for the parts that lacked it. And so one way I see this, I would love to have been when Jesus was teaching. One day he was in the synagogue and he's teaching and all these important people come in. And in comes this widow to put in these two coins that if you dropped them, it wouldn't have made any difference in the world. And yet Jesus at this time calls his disciples together and says, I got to show you the greatest thing I have seen in a long time. Sit here and watch that widow put in nothing. I mean, she put in everything she had, and yet it wasn't worth giving. Nobody's going to praise her for that. And yet Jesus says, everybody gather around. And I want this recorded in my Bible. This widow gave. And she gave more than everybody else. Right? God intends greater honor for the parts that have lacked it. Paul tells us that if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And we know that, right? You're whatever you want to call it, the smallest toe, your baby toe, your pinky toe. If it hurts, it's hard to think, right? Other end of the body. But if it hurts, this affects my whole body, right? This is the way the body is. If my toe, my tiny toe is in pain, it affects all of who I am. And he says, that's what the body should be like. On the other hand, he says, if one part is honored, all rejoice with it. Right? And you know what this is like when you cannot sit still because something brings joy. Your whole body moves. I got to jump up. I got to do something because there's something joyous that's happened. That's not good for my hand. My hand didn't get honored, but my hand joins with a shout that says praise. He applies it to the good that has come. And so now he finally specifically applies it to the church in verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? And clearly the answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I'll continue the next phrase, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. He says, in the church, God has put in people who do many different things. Again, it's one body, many different parts by God's design. Now, it's interesting. He says, well, first, second, third, right? He starts out this list, and then I don't think it's because he couldn't think of the word for fourth and fifth and sixth. He says, in some sense, there are some parts that are more critical for the overall health of the church. He says, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, there is some sense of priority that these are more critical for the life of the church. Now, the real reason I think he's doing this is because the gift, the part that seemed most important to the church in Corinth, was tongues. That churches tend to elevate certain gifts and say, this is the one we really care about. And he wanted to say them, you notice where tongues come in the list? It's the very last one. He put it at the very last one. He says, yeah, that's a gift. But that's not the priority. When it comes to the health of the church, he says, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, these are the gifts that are more critical for the life of the church. Not more valuable, but more critical for the life of the church. So if you want to value one of these gifts, or if you want to pursue them, here's where you ought to start. Not at the bottom of the list and say, we all have better speak in tongues. He says, I'm not opposed to that, but that's not where the real value is going to be. Right? So sometimes we elevate less critical gifts, and they did. And so he wants to confront that. He says, yes, some of these gifts are more critical for the life of the church. But notice that the gifts are given for the church, not for individuals. These gifts were given for the health of the church, not for the good of individuals. He says, so look at your gifts and say, how is this for the good of the church? And then he ends by saying this, serving as you are, in love, is far more important than having particular gifts or abilities. Who are you? What do you have? Serve in love. That's the right way to do it. Yes, some of these gifts are more critical for the life of the church, but whatever gift you have, the point is to serve in love. Because guess who arranges the body? God does. So let him do that, and where you are, serve in love. So I think what Paul is saying and what it means for us today, this big idea, the body of Christ, the church, is one body made up of many different parts, many different kinds of parts by God's masterful design. And I say masterful design because it's not as though God said, oh, I've got all these different pieces. I suppose we ought to put them together. Ah, that one doesn't really fit, but we'll throw it in there anyway, right? We'll have a mishmash of, no, he says, this is beautiful. This is good. This is the way it ought to be. By God's masterful design, he says, I'm going to take all these different parts and make one beautiful thing. So every part matters. Even if a part seems less valuable or useful, it still matters because God says, I want that part there. And even if a part suffers, so that part is valuable to who you are. It's essential to who you are, even if a part suffers. And even if a part can't do what we need right now, or let me correct that, what we think we need right now, right? Even these parts, I don't actually think we need any more of those. God says, no, this is my design. This is my intent because I'm putting together a body by my design. So the application comes directly out of what Paul said. He said, first of all, care for each other. This is God's design. He put together a body of different people so we would care for each other. That was his intent, that you would care for each other. And he expresses it in two ways. And the first one is to suffer with those who suffer. Active thought for us today. When we think of people who are suffering violence, also in our community, right here in this church, we have people who are suffering in many different ways. What does it mean to suffer with other people? Lots of things, but let me just offer the first thought is to listen. Listen actively, generously, intentionally. Back to my comment about if somebody doesn't say anything, does it mean they have nothing to say? No. Actually, they may have the most powerful thing to say, and they don't know where is a safe place to say it. So where will we listen? What will we do? And I would say this, get permission before you solve problems. Because some of us are really quick to say, oh, I can fix that. You got a problem? Oh, we've got a plan for that. It's not bad to fix problems. I'm not opposed to that. But get permission to do that, to make sure that's what people want you to do. Come to listen, especially across differences, and especially when it doesn't make sense to you yet. And this is where majority culture, this is really a challenge. I'm a part of a dialogue on campus among faculty right now that's a mixture of people who are majority culture and minority cultures, and it's challenging. And I've had people who are not majority culture, who are not white in this society, who tell me this is how they experience things, and I say, no, you're not right. How do I know what's right? I don't have that experience. When I don't understand, I've got to shut up and listen and assume this, that what they're saying makes sense to them. And I want to find out, why does this make sense to you? Why have you experienced things this way? What's going on? And so I need to listen, especially when it's across difference. And I say, no, you're not right. People don't see it that way. Right? Somebody who doesn't have education says, you know what? People treat me poorly because I don't have education. No, they don't. Who am I to say that? I need to shut up and listen. Say, tell me more about that experience. And that's a powerful way to suffer with people, to enter into that and say, help me understand. I want to be a part of this pain with you because you're a part of my body. So I don't tell my toe, just get over it. Say, boy, I feel that too. What do we do? But we're also to rejoice with those who rejoice. And in reality, I would say this is harder. I think this is harder. Right? We need to rejoice with people and the gifts and abilities that they have that we might want. We need to rejoice with people who have blessings from God, and I think especially the blessings of relationship. Do you know how hard it is to rejoice with people who have relationships that you desperately want and don't have? That is gut-wrenching. To say, I'll rejoice with you over the birth of a child, and for whatever reason, I'm not going to have one. This is pain. And yet we're called to rejoice with them because it's a part of the body. I think this requires profound humility and trust. Say, okay, God, you want me to rejoice, to be happy with this person for having what I don't have? Okay, I will humble myself beneath you and trust your hand. And rejoice with those in the body who are rejoicing. So he says, we need to care for each other. When people are suffering, come alongside and listen and suffer with them. And when people are rejoicing, to come in great humility and trust and to rejoice with them. A second thing is we need to learn to value ourselves and to value others. And I say to value yourselves is because we've got to learn, each of us, to value what we bring to the body. Because often, many of us have inside of us, I don't matter because. I don't matter because I'm not like this. I don't matter because I don't have that. I don't matter. And we've got to learn to value what God has done in us. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. And we also need to learn to value what others bring to the body. Not in a patronizing, marginalizing way. Isn't it nice that widow gave some money that we can kind of throw out because it won't mean anything? No, in the deep valuing of saying what she brings is of more value than what everybody else has brought. We need to value ourselves, we need to value others, because it's God's design. Right? God chose the lowly things of this world. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, so let's value what God has done. And so to pursue that first part a little bit more, we need to grow in our own places. You need to grow in your place, I need to grow in mine, and that is to trust God's wisdom. So I think we need to grow to trust God's wisdom about our own ethnicity. Say, God, you've made me the way I am, and some of us are uncomfortable in the way God has made us. And we say, God, okay, I'll trust you in this, and I'll value what you have made me to be. And some of us say, well, I'm white, so I don't really matter. And some of you say, I'm not white, so I don't really matter. And so many of us have to say, God, I'll trust you in this. You've made me who I am. I'll accept that, and I'll grow in that. Some of us say, in my history, I don't matter because of my history from my experiences. Some of us say, my social class, I don't have value. Say, no, God made you who you are. He wanted you to be who you are, so trust him in that. your gifts, your abilities, your personality. Some of us are upset about our personalities. We say, God, why didn't you make me with somebody else's personality? We need to learn to trust God for who he has made. Trust his wisdom. And then I'm fascinated, Paul was talking later on, or earlier in the same letter, he was talking to slaves. Not quite the same way we have slavery today, but he said, these slaves kind of felt like, I think, I don't matter to the church because I'm a slave. And Paul said, no, actually, there's nothing wrong with being a slave for the church. Stay in the condition you were in. He says, if you can get out of your slavery, I mean, this is more like, you know, a commitment. I have to work for these people for a period of years, and it's not quite the same kind of slavery we think of. But he says, don't panic about your social situation. You live at the lower end of the economic spectrum. He says, your goal in life doesn't need to be, I want to get out of this. He says, no, value what God has done. Value who you are because this is God's work. Not to say we shouldn't try to change our situation, but to be valued in the church, who you are, is great. And so he says, if anyone speaks, speak the very words of God. So if you're a word person, let them be the words of God. If you're an action person, let it be the strength of God. Be who you are and really do it. And so then he does say, in those who work, to the slaves and others, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Trust God for who you are and grow in that. Don't be upset that you're not like somebody else. Don't be upset that what you are isn't valued to other people. Figure out who you are and grow in that, trusting God. So we care for each other. We value ourselves and others. We grow in our place and then to pursue unity. And so Paul elsewhere says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to pursue this. So here's my poor thinking. Sorry to have to expose you to these things. I used to think that Christian unity is the natural result of kind people who get along easily. And it's not. I mean, that's really nice when that happens, right? You've got a group of friends and we just get along. It's just fantastic. I love that, right? It naturally works. That's not Christian unity. Christian unity is the intentional, determined result of courageous humility, love, and care in Christ. It is something that we choose, and we choose when it's hard. That's unity. That's the unity of the body. Make every effort because it's hard and because it's good. It is God's design, right? And when that happens, Jesus says, now people are going to know you're Christians. When that's the kind of unity you have, you say, you know what? And so this happens all the time. I mean, it's happened to me multiple times this week. My first reaction is, oh, I don't want to deal with that. This will be hard. Oh, shouldn't it be just easier? See, no, actually, God does a beautiful thing when people say, this is the body that God has made. And I'll rejoice with those who rejoice. I'll weep with those who weep and value God's design, right? The body of Christ. The church is one body made up of many different parts by God's masterful design. So I've taken a little bit of liberty, and I took some of the words of the passage and put it together to this statement. God has put Crossway, us, together, placing every part just as he wanted it to be, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. That's his design for us. It's not accidental who's here. And we have much to learn. I have much to learn. And yet this is his intention. This is his plan. And so in bold, courageous humility and love, we say, thanks be to God for the people he has brought. Thanks be to God for their histories and their stories. And thanks be to God that I can enter into the suffering they've experienced, even when it's hard for me to understand. And thanks be to God that we can rejoice together in the good that he has brought and that he does among his people. Because the body of Christ is a beautiful thing when the parts are so different from each other. And so I would encourage you the next time you grab something with your hand, thank God that your hand isn't made of all thumbs, right? And the next time you encounter a challenge among Christians, they say, thank God he didn't make them all like me, because what an awful place that would be, right? But what I really normally want to say is, God, couldn't you just make people more compatible with me? They don't have to be just like me. Just make them compatible with me. God says, no, I want you to learn to see the beauty of my design, to thank him for it. Let's pray. I give you a chance just to listen to God, to reflect, to speak with him. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are an amazing artist, craftsman, designer, builder. And Father, we thank you that your wisdom is so far beyond ours. And Father, I thank you for your beautiful design of saying that you have put together many very different parts to form one whole as your body. And we thank you, Father, for doing that in emerging ways in this church. We thank you for the differences across churches in this community and around the world. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust your design for ourselves. Father, some of us need to hear that today, that you didn't make mistakes in us, that you highly honor the things that the world despises, says are unimportant and don't matter. Father, we thank you for bringing into our congregation people that the world would so quickly overlook. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to trust your design in the people you bring into our community, into our lives. Give us the courage to walk in great humility and deep love and in submission to you, for you're the designer. We thank you that we all come by the same Spirit. We all live by the same Spirit. We join your body through the one name, the name of Jesus, whose death and resurrection made it possible and made it certain that we would be welcomed into your family, into your body in all its beauty, to rejoice in your presence forever. We thank you in his name. Amen.